God's word, what it means to be an overcomer. To be a Christian is to be an overcomer. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, it looked as if he was losing, but actually he was gaining for the world salvation. Often at times when the church is advancing, the church is suffering. Often in our Christian lives, when we're making progress, through trials and through difficulties. And one of the crucial words I want us to get hold of this morning is the word overcome. The word could also mean, be translated, to conquer our fears, to conquer our internal battles, to conquer the things that battle against us, to overcome, to conquer, to have victory. In the book of Revelation, one of the key words through the whole book of Revelation is the word to overcome. It's written to a church which is suffering greatly for their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And this morning, the Apostle Paul is showing us how he has overcome a lot of discouragement, a lot of physical hardship. And one of the key questions at the heart of this is that sometimes we are surprised when we experience hardship as Christians. Sometimes we are sort of blindsided by things that happen to us, as if they shouldn't happen to us, as somehow that we should be immune from these things because we have God in our lives. I've been reading, just the last few weeks, a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it was a Christmas present that was given to me 2 years ago. I don't know if you're like that. You get this Christmas present, and then you get another Christmas present of another biography, and you haven't read the biography from the year before. So although Angus gave me another biography this year of Eric Liddell, I decided to read the one he gave me before, and it really is a superb book. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Prophet, Pastor, Spy. That's an interesting title, isn't it? Prophet, Pastor, Spy. And as a church leader gaining in influence through the 1930s, at the same time as Hitler was gaining influence in Germany. And what we see in Germany in the 1930s is Hitler actually starting to take over the church. We sometimes ask the question, why is there evil in the church? Why is there things happening in the church that shouldn't happen? Why do Christians do things that clearly are contrary to what the Bible says? It's so discouraging. It leads some people to despair. It leads some people to give up. And yet, in the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he had such a love for the church. Do you know that some of the greatest books on the church were written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Life Together, The Cost of Discipleship. But he doesn't write as a sort of ivory tower author. He actually lived at a time when the church was being taken over by the Nazis. And what happened to Dietrich Bonhoeffer was that he saw good men compromise their faith. Good men take the easy path rather than the path, the costly path of standing up and making a sacrifice. He saw people undermining him, people trying to get him out of his job. A guy like Müller, who was the head of the German church. Was he a Christian or wasn't he a Christian? We don't know if Müller was a real Christian, but he certainly had the title. And then what happened to him was that he was imprisoned in a concentration camp. And then just as the Allies were liberating Germany, he was executed on the 9th of April, 1945. And if ever there was a story of if ever there was an example of evil in the church, of things happening in the church that shouldn't happen in the church, we have it there. When George Verwer preached here, I think it was a couple of years ago, he preached a profoundly helpful sermon on this subject. He called it messiology. Messiology. And he had a proverb, but he said, where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered, sooner or later, there will be a mess. He's got a new word called pharisectomy, which is getting the Pharisee spirit out of the church. And George is traveling the world, and he's seeing things happening in the church which shouldn't happen between Christians. And what we see here in verse 15 is the Apostle Paul saying, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. This is advanced Christianity. I'm not suggesting that we have some Christians that are better than others. I'm just saying this is really hard to put into practice. But let us try and grow this morning and try and learn from the example of Paul of the secret of his joy in personal hardships, the secret of his joy when he was serving with competitive Christians, Christians that were more concerned about their position than they were about the gospel. Let us learn from the Apostle Paul the things that he was teaching the church in Philippi. So the three points that I want to make this morning, the first one is again this word overcome, overcoming confinement. Secondly, overcoming envy and rivalry. And thirdly, what is the attitude of an overcomer? What is this beautiful attitude that Paul had that we can have this morning? So overcoming confinement, what is the situation? The situation is that Paul is probably, in all probability, he's been imprisoned in Rome. He's been seeking to spread the gospel across the Roman Empire, and he's now in Rome. We can read about it in Acts chapter 28. He could well be under house arrest, but it's not clear. He could also be chained to a Praetorian guard. And what we see here from this account from Paul is that he is chained to a Roman soldier. 24/7, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He can't even go to the bathroom without having a Roman soldier with him. How undignified is that? And yet, it's comical as well, because the most persuasive evangelist on the planet is chained to 3 Roman soldiers a day. And through that experience, the good news of Jesus Christ is being spread amongst the Praetorian Guard. So what is the encouragement that he takes from his confinement? The encouragement is, first of all, is that his captors have been more aware of Christ. His captors are coming to faith in Christ. And secondly, that the other believers in Rome, while Paul is in prison, are more active in sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. We sometimes see that when the main leader is laid aside, for whatever reason, that others have to step up to the plate. That positively, that is what's happening. It looked very bad, but it's actually turning out for good. And has that ever happened to you in your life? You're in a situation where it's looking really bad, it's looking really grim. But with Jesus Christ as Lord at the center of that situation, We mustn't despair. We mustn't give up. We mustn't too quickly conclude that this is a bad situation. Paul himself, writing to the church in Rome in chapter 8, he said, trouble or hardship or nakedness, danger, even death itself, cannot separate us from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, what are you going through? What is troubling you? What is discouraging you? What is causing you to despair? What is tempting you to give up? Trouble, hardship, nakedness, danger, death itself cannot separate us from the love of Christ. And we are more than overcomers, more than conquerors, because he's in our lives, working out his purpose. A verse for the year, that God is at work in us, that he will carry on to completion his work. But he doesn't say that he will work in us in calm seas. He is, in all probability, working in us through choppy waters, through difficult times as well as calm times. And if we can grasp that, we will not be so discouraged. In the Middle Ages, there was a practice called alchemy, which attempted, and the key word is attempt, I don't think it was very successful, was to transform base metals such as lead into gold. Alchemy was an attempt to take something useless, and transform it into something exquisite and beautiful. So this practice called alchemy is to transform something useless into something beautiful. Now, Matthew Henry, the 17th century commentator, Alison, when we were courting, it's a nice word, isn't it? We still use that word, do we? When we were courting, a couple of weeks in, she saw that I was quite into my Bible. I'm not sure if I told her this, but she worked out that this would be a nice present for me. So she got me Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible as a gift a few months in, and it was about that thick, and the print size was about sort of 0.8 or something, and you'd have a magnifying glass. Anyway, I've not read the whole thing, Alison, but there was one particular sentence on this passage which I came across this week, and Matthew Henry, he says that God is the only true alchemist, a strange chemistry of providence to extract so great a good as the enlargement of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, out of so great an evil as the confinement of the apostle. A strange chemistry of providence to turn something useless into something beautiful. Something as useless as being confined. Now, we are not imprisoned for our faith yet in this country, so this doesn't resonate. But I met Christians in the Middle East who had been thrown out of countries. They were saying, oh, I'm on my third country now. I was in prison, I was chucked out, and I've moved on to the next country, and I'm sharing the gospel. And what have we done as a church? We've sent a gift to support their work amongst the Syrian refugees, over £5,000, and they're so encouraged. I got a letter back this week just thanking CCC for the fact that we're standing alongside them in this work. And the Philippians, when Paul was in prison, confined in prison, they sent him an amazing gift as well, a financial gift, and it really encouraged him. Partnership in the gospel. But Paul is not downhearted. Paul is not discouraged. because he believes that God is doing something beautiful through this. The advance of the gospel through the people that are chained to him getting converted, and the advance of the gospel through others stepping up to the plate and filling his shoes. But this was not easy for him. This is my second point, overcoming envy and rivalry, because some people did it out of love, because they wanted to really bless the Lord by being obedient and sharing the gospel, and they knew that that would really encourage Paul as well. But other people shared the gospel out of a sense of competition. Now, when Paul arrived in Rome, he wasn't the founder of the church in Rome. Peter was the founder of the church in Rome, in all likelihood. And so they had no sort of personal loyalty to Paul. Paul was a Johnny-come-lately, if you like, in terms of apostleship. He wasn't one of the original 12. And his purpose was to share the gospel amongst the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And he had some very radical ideas on the place of the law and some of the Jewish things like circumcision. And we can see at the end of Acts that there's still a bit of a debate going on within the church as Paul arrives there. So it's quite likely that there were some people in the church that were quite pleased that he was in prison so they could get on and they could give a better account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is desperately sad, but it happens today as well. We hear sometimes Christians that spend all their time running down other ministries and saying what's wrong with other ministries. You won't hear me doing that because I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my time running down other ministries only to find on the day of judgment that they were doing better work than I was. And Paul has got that generous spirit even towards people that don't have a generous spirit towards him. What if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're thinking, well, is this relevant to me? Well, it's relevant to you in a couple of ways. First of all, the issue of hardship or confinement or suffering, circumstances. If things are happening in your life that you think, well, why is God allowing this to happen? But if you don't believe in God, you have no right to complain. If you don't believe that God exists and you don't believe that God is good, then you have nowhere to go when life gets bad. In a sense, the way it is the way it is. There is no right or wrong. There is no... That's just the way it is. As Richard Dawkins said, DNA just is, and we dance to its music. But for the Christian, there's a profound issue with suffering, because we believe that God is all good, and we believe that the evil is very evil, and we believe that God is all powerful. So the question of how we respond to circumstances in life really does need an intervention of something very, very special. And that very special intervention is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. How he took the justice of God for all the evil in the world. And how he represented the goodness of God in that he never sinned. And that he totally opposed evil, and yet he sacrificed himself so that we would not be punished for our evil. And that is the gospel, that is the good news that's available to all of us. And this is the good news that filled Paul's life. It was the vision of his whole life. And when other people, just back to the second point, overcoming envy and rivalry, when this comes, he is concerned more about the magnification of Christ than he is about how other people treat him. Is that true for you? Do you meditate on how other people treat you, or do you meditate on what Jesus Christ has done for you? Is your focus on Jesus and on other people's need to come into a relationship with Jesus, or is your focus on yourself? The Apostle Paul is completely other-focused. So how is he coming to terms with this? Well, first principle is that the advancement of the gospel takes precedence over personal advancement. He doesn't get worried about his position in the church. He gets worried when the gospel is not being preached. He's not fearful of being supplanted in his influence. He's fearful that the gospel will not be preached. Do you see the difference? He's quite a liberated person. He's not bound up looking over his shoulder at the next person and what they're doing. He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So the first principle of overcoming envy and rivalry is the advancement of the gospel takes precedence over personal advancement. The second principle is to choose God's praise over the compliments of other people. To choose God's praise over the compliments of other people. You see, if you are really bound up in other people's compliments, then you will be devastated if you don't get any. If your heart soars when people affirm you, and your heart sinks when nobody affirms you, then you will really struggle when you are criticized. But Paul was concerned with God's praise rather than his praise by other people. Now, Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, says, "You are more concerned with the praise of other people than you are with the praise of God." John chapter 5, verse 44, a key verse in this. John 5, 44. "You're more concerned with the praise of others than the praise of God." Now, Jesus taught in prayer, and he said, "Go into your room and pray in secret, and your Father will reward you. If you pray on the street corners to be loved by others, you've already received your reward." What is the reward for the Christian? The reward for the Christian is God's well done. There's coming a day in the future where every single one of us, Christian or non-Christian, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, these are some of the things that might happen. If we believe in him and we know him, he will say, "Come into my inheritance, prepared before the creation of the world. Come." Or he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And some may say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? I didn't know you." Maybe some of these guys here who are preaching out of competitiveness and selfish ambition, that Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Because you were so focused on your own advancement rather than the glory of God." Now, I certainly don't know who God is going to accept and who he's going to reject, but I know this, that we can only come into God's heaven, God's eternity, through faith, by grace, by his gift, by accepting his gift. But there are warnings. In Scripture, it says that some people will be saved, but they won't get the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They'll be saved as escaping through the flames, but there will be no reward. Maybe in heaven, they'll be singing, "We cast our crowns before you," and we won't have a crown to throw on the ground, because we won't have a reward. We'll be there, but we won't have a reward. What is the reward? What is the crown? The crown is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well done. Are you living your life just to hear these words? Well done. Put your name after that. Well done. I won't say that I'm successful at this, but I'm trying to live my life for that well done. Because in 1991, I heard through the Scriptures, preach the word in view of Christ's return. Preach the word. And how I understand that is that one day I will stand before Jesus and I just long for him to say, "Well done." And to hear his "well done" might be to endure someone else saying, "Not very good," or whatever. But it's learning that it's the praise of God is what really matters. The Apostle Paul said, "I care only a little about what you think." That's what he said to the Corinthians. My confidence comes from God. My calling comes from God. And each one of us has got a different calling. And it's important to accept what God has given you. To accept that the person sitting next to you has got a different calling. And we're all going to be equal on that day, because those who have been given much, more will be demanded from them. So it will equal itself out. But let's not spend our lives comparing ourselves with others, because it kills the joy. And it's not possible to live a life of faith and love if we're bound up with a competitive spirit. We need to seek not to be, maybe recognize that we are all insecure, but recognize that we need to seek our security, our significance, and our self-worth in God. How can we do this? It seems so difficult, but we get a very strong steer from verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's his life verse. That's his definition of life. And perhaps this morning, for some of you, you need to make a decision on where you believe that life is to be found. That you're looking for life in the wrong places. That God is the source of life. God is the source of joy. And as you come to him, he will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So what we have here is Paul saying, "This is my vision. This is the vision of my life, to know Christ and to make him known. And I'm able to put up with all things because the more I focus on Christ, the more I focused on sharing Christ, the closer I get to him. As the difficulties come into my life, as I'm persecuted, as I'm criticized, as I'm experiencing opposition. If I'm doing the will of God, I will get even closer to Him through that time. And there are times in our life where we feel that all earthly supports have fallen away, and we throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of God, and we wait upon Him, and He comes in and strengthens us. You see, that is how it works. We have this treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay, so that the power belongs to God and not to us. Sometimes we feel brittle and as if we're just about to crack up. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. And He is using us in our weakness, in our confinement. Maybe you're in a situation where you're confined to a wheelchair, or you're confined because of cancer, or you're confined through some other life suffering, but God can still shine through you. So for us, let us magnify the Lord Jesus Christ more than our freedom. What is one of the most famous comparisons in the Bible? It's Peter and John, and Peter says, "What about him?" Jesus says, "Never mind him. You'll go where I tell you to go." Are you prepared this morning to go where Jesus tells you to go? To give up your freedom? Secondly, are you prepared to value His praise more than the praise of others? And even death itself. Very few of us will be called into that, but in 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a decision that he felt that over the next period of his life, that he would be obedient to Christ, even to death itself. And that's what happened 10 years later. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray this morning that as we focus ourselves afresh on You, that You would transform those things in our life which seem useless and pointless into something beautiful. We pray this morning that You would draw us into Your life so that we will be hurt by the actions of others, but it will not define us, it will not destroy us. But Lord, we pray for the grace and the faith to rise above it and to keep focusing on that which is of ultimate importance, the magnification of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we go on this year as a church, that we will learn more and more what this means. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.